Now for our Old Covenant reading, please turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. This is the second part of this narrative we'll be focusing on tonight, which will bring to close the story of Abimelech the destroyer, a story which also highlights the true leadership of Yahweh. Judges chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land. And in another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. And then for our New Testament reading, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This would be a warning against any church leader who would seek to destroy God's temple. Such a person will find that he himself is destroyed, just as Abimelech found. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." As far as the reading, God's holy word. me ask you a question this evening. Whom would you rather have as a leader, Abimelech or Hitler? It's a hard choice, but before you make your choice, perhaps a little comparison might help you. Hitler had a severe hatred for his father, but obviously so did Abimelech, who intensely dishonored his father, Gideon, according to this narrative. Hitler rose to power through the bitter elimination of his rivals. But then again, so did Abimelech, who killed 70 of his own brothers. Only Jotham got away. Hitler used viciously brutal men to accomplish his means to bring himself to power and to keep him in that place of power. But then again, of course, so did Abimelech, who chose what chapter 9, verse 4 calls wicked and restless men. Hitler made a pact with the elite power structures of his day, in his case, the German industrialists and bankers. But then again, so did Abimelech, who made a pact with the lords of Shechem. Interestingly, in both these cases, both the elite power structures realized they had misjudged their leader a little bit too late in each case, and thus they had gotten way over their heads. Hitler brought almost total destruction over the land in which he was a leader, but then again, so did Abimelech, the destroyer, turning Shechem into salt. Hitler died a person of public disgrace and shame, with his land in total ruin, but then again, so did Abimelech, who died at the hand of a woman. So, who is your choice? Can't decide? I can't either. But that's not really important. I think the real issue here is there can be a temptation to think that in these cases, with the Abimelechs and the Hitlers, we can think that evil is really in control. God is somehow on vacation. We start to think, how can evil prevail to this extent with the Abimelechs and the Hitlers of our world? Well, the story before us tonight would tell you that the leadership of wicked humans can never negate the divine leadership of God, his sovereignty over all events. His sovereign control extends indeed to all things, as we'll see in this story. So any leader that sets himself up against God, rising to power through evil processes, can expect that the Lord will eventually bring him or her to judgment. Abimelech's downfall in this passage is specifically attributed to the workings of God. Yahweh is leader despite Abimelech's rejection of him, despite Israel's rejection of him. And because of the judgment that visits this rejection, we see that God's leadership must be revered. This is our third point and our last point to be made in this Abimelech narrative. So the story tonight begins in verse 22. And let's bear no bones about this. This is going to be a narrative of judgment. This story probably isn't going to make your list of favorite Bible verses to memorize, cherish Bible texts that you return to again and again. Nevertheless, it's an extremely interesting story, and it should instill with you, if anything, a very healthy reverence and fear for your God. Well, our story begins with the men of Shechem putting together various gangs of men along the highways to ambush travelers, to rob them along the way. Now ask yourself, would this affect Abimelech's reputation as a leader? Obviously it would. What would you think of a king that cannot even safeguard the traveling in the byways of his own citizens throughout his land? Well, then you look at verses 26 through 29, a new figure, a dark figure, comes to town, Gaal, with his company of men. Gaal was the kind of man who had a lot of nerve at least when he was helped by a little bit of alcohol. In verse 27, we read, "So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards." Well, we wonder what that's for. It says, "And they trod them and made merry. And then they went into the house of their God and they ate and they drank and they cursed Abimelech." So here they are filled with alcohol, making merry in the temple of Baal Berith. Gaal curses Abimelech. And thus with his men, no doubt also half filled with alcohol, drunk from the merrymaking in Baal's temple, the seeds of revolt against Abimelech had been planted. In verses 30 through 33, the scene of the story switches now to Abimelech, and another new character is introduced into this story, a man named Zebul. Zebul is Abimelech's right-hand man. And Zebul begins by telling Abimelech about all the negative feelings, the ill will that have been mounting up towards him. Verse 33, he gives Abimelech counsel as to how he should respond to this threat. He says, "It shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you should rise up early, rush upon the city, and when the people who are with him come out against you, then you may do to them as you find opportunity." And so, very early in the morning, 3 a.m., 6 a.m., we don't know, but very early in the morning, Abimelech positions his four units of men throughout the city of Shechem. And it's at that point that the famous meeting between the men of Abimelech and the men of Gaal takes place. It begins here. Gaal makes a comment to Zebul. Strange. He notices men coming down from the hills. It says, verse 6, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." Something to be concerned about. Zebul's response to Gaal is, "Oh, you basically need to get your eyes checked." He says, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they're men. They're not men." So Gaal looks again. We could, I don't know, perhaps imagine him clearing his eyes, gazing intently. He looks at the hills once again, and this time there could be no mistake. Verse 37, he says, "No, see, there are people coming down from the center of the land. And another company is coming down from the diviners of the terebinth tree." And then Zebul lets him have it. In verse 38, he says to Gaal, "Ha, where indeed is your mouth now, Mr. Zebul, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." And indeed, a fight is what ensues. Abimelech wins easily, hands down, easily overcomes Gaal and his men. That's verses 39 through 41. And perhaps the next day, Shechem is returning toward at least a semblance of normalcy. It says the people went into their fields, back to everyday life. Not many of the Shechemites were to be found among Gaal's cronies. So they're probably thinking that they can't expect countermeasures from Abimelech against them. Gaal's dead and gone. That's that. Life goes back to normal. But Abimelech is still steaming out of his nostrils. It says here, just as the Shechemites are seeking to get back into the swing of their normal routine, verse 44 says that Abimelech's men cut off the route of escape from the city, and the other two companies of his rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. This is his own men, his own people. Verse 45, we're told what? That Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city, he killed the people that were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Picture of total destruction. Well, the city leaders, what are they doing? They're running in fear, seeking refuge in the temple tower. Specifically, the Hebrew word here is Syria. It's in the temple of Baal-Berith. Some think that the Syria was some type of underground chamber. Others think of it as a stronghold, a fortress tower. I think that's probably a lot more likely. But this did not hold Abimelech back. Verse 48 tells us that he gathered up his men to follow in hot pursuit. Verse 49, we read that Abimelech had started a huge fire with all these boughs of wood that he and his men had collected, smoking out his prey, or perhaps even burning them alive. The text says that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. What happens next? After this massacre, bloodthirsty Abimelech turns his ferocity upon the people in the city of Thebes. Verse 51 tells us, however, that there was a strong tower in that city as well. And all the men and the women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in, and then they went up to the top of the tower. Of course, Abimelech the strategist, what would he think? What worked in Shechem at that tower is going to work in Thebes at this tower. I'll smoke them out, I'll burn them alive. But he didn't count upon a certain woman that had a crush on him. Verse 33 records that she dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he calls quickly to his young man, his armor bearer, said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him." So his young man thrust him through, and he died. Very gory story. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. That's it. Abimelech, the destroyer, has been destroyed. There can be peace again in the land. That's a very interesting story, isn't it? It's a very exciting story. As a matter of fact, it's so exciting that we can miss the main point of the story. Namely, of how this unfolding divine judgment shows that God's leadership is to be revered and feared. In other words, we need to interpret this whole story in light of the curse of Jotham, which he gives in verse 20. Yes, fire had come forth from Abimelech to destroy the people of Shechem, but now fire comes from Shechem to destroy Abimelech. What's the principle there? It's a story of dual destruction. And make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, according to the final two verses, verses 56 and 57, make it undeniably clear that God, Yahweh, was the one behind the judgment of both Abimelech and Shechem. It says, "Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers, and all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal," that is Gideon. Now, as I describe this story to you, as we read it, as I further fleshed it out, you know, it seems to unfold pretty naturally. There are highway robberies. There's the treachery of Abimelech. There's ambush going on. There's even the recording of the giant millstone that crushes Abimelech's skull. It seems to unfold so naturally in a straight-ahead fashion in the text. The judgment of God here seems very natural-seeming. There are no grand earthquakes or thunder and lightning shattering the cedars in two. No fire and brimstone coming out of heaven to destroy everything. Which is to say this, sometimes the work of God's judgment is very quiet. Sometimes it's almost unnoticeable. But that doesn't mean that God is not at work. Remember, soon after I was converted, I heard this illustration that stuck with me. Apparently, and don't try this at home, apparently you can take a frog and put it in a Bunsen burner of tepid water, and it will not jump out. And you gradually, very gradually, turn up the heat. Oh, see, if you turn it up right away, it'll jump out, because it'll get hot really quickly, and the frog will jump out. But if you turn it up very, very gradually on that frog, the heat will go up unobserved by the frog, and the frog, the poor frog, Kermit, will die in that Bunsen burner. The heat will go unobserved until it's too late. And likewise, you, as the people of God, need to know that God doesn't only execute judgment in these sudden, extreme, loud, obvious ways. And that's certainly one observation we can make here in Judges 9, but there's another observation as to how this judgment unfolds. If Abimelech destroys Shechem, and then conversely, Shechem destroys Abimelech, what's the principle there? It's the principle of what? Evil destroying evil. Evil destroying evil. Isn't that frequently what we see throughout redemptive history? Evil destroying evil. God will raise up one group of evil people to destroy another group of evil people. What does that teach you? Judges 9 instructs you, brothers and sisters, something you always need to remember. There is no such thing as a true fellowship with the men of darkness. There's no lasting, solid bonds that you can have with wicked men. Evil men don't look after their own. They use their own. And once they've been used, they're no longer of use. Isn't that what we learned in our study of the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. Do you remember that passage? The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the beast turns on its own, evil destroying evil, consuming itself. But is there any comfort in this passage? Is there anything we can take from it positively in Christ? How could this story of Abimelech offer you any encouragement? Well, it actually can. Consider that Abimelech was destroyed by a woman. In that day, there could be no worse fate. Verse 54 says as much. And this is why Abimelech's armor bearer had to finish him off. And thus, Abimelech, the destroyer himself, is destroyed. Now, what does that teach you about your God? It teaches you that God is the destroyer of all those who would seek to destroy his people. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, precious verse. Precious verse. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Whoever would oppose you, you who are in Jesus Christ, and does not repent, will one day find a millstone crushing his or her own skull, or a sword. It doesn't make any difference. God will judge those who are lastingly not repentant. But you also need to remember that Judges 9 specifically taught you that this destruction can come from within the covenant community itself. Abimelech was a leader of God's people. And if you are a leader of God's holy people, we need to be careful as church leaders. You know, and I speak to elders and deacons. We need to be careful that we do not destroy the temple by teaching what is false. That is the 1 Corinthians 3 passage I read to you earlier today. But let me leave you with this word of comfort from Judges 9. God does not leave you to the Abimelechs of this world. He does not leave you to the Hitlers of this world, but he preserves you from ultimate destruction so that you might enjoy life in Christ from everlasting to everlasting. So let us pray to the Lord with thanksgiving. Gracious Father, indeed, we see you emerge from this passage as a God who will indeed judge and avenge his people. Perhaps not immediately, perhaps not suddenly and loud and clear, but we see nevertheless that though perhaps unobserved by human eyes, you are nevertheless at work even now, judging and avenging your people. And this will come to a head when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in his glory, in the second coming. We do pray, Father, that we would take comfort that you do indeed avenge your people. We do pray, Father, that those who are outside of Jesus Christ, we do pray, Father, that you would save them. We pray that you would cause them by your grace and mercy to come in your camp, lest they meet the ultimate destruction that awaits for those who do not repent and follow Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would bless them. We pray, Father, that you would fortify us as your people, giving us confidence that we are indeed the apple of your eye. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.